Oh, Northside. Can I just tell you guys how excited I am to be in the middle of a series that's about television shows? When I was a little kid, I lived for TV. Every day when I got home, I'd go and sit in front of my TV with my snacks and watch all the after-school shows, right? And I knew every episode of The Brady Bunch. And I could tell you which episode was playing within the first minute of the piece, right? From the first minute of that Brady Bunch. Because you know, the way they played the theme song in the beginning, you could tell, right? Because if they played, you know, right? Someone was going to learn a really big dramatic lesson. Right? But if they came on with ba da 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 do 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 do, oh, you know, something crazy was going to happen, right? Crazy Cousin Oliver was coming over. I loved those shows. And then, of course, my family would have their own shows growing up at nighttime. I kind of shared that with you guys a few weeks ago when we talked about must-see TV hits from the 80s and 90s. And then on Saturday mornings, I was always up early to watch my cartoons, because at that time, for those of you that are under 20 years old, they did not have a television station dedicated to cartoons 24 hours a day, right? You had to wait for them. As a matter of fact, I learned so much from Bob Vila growing up on the show This Old House. Not because I loved woodworking, but because that's the show I had to sit through to get to my cartoons on a Saturday morning. Then when Marie and I got married, that was pre-stress and pre-children. When we got married, we went through this crazy period in our lives where I was working three jobs. So I worked a full-time job as a music teacher, I worked an after-school job at the Music Institute, and then I worked on the weekends at DePaul. And so we didn't have any sanity, really. And because I was so busy, we made the conscious effort to cut out all television in our lives so that we could get to know one another in our marriage. Right? Then kids came along, yada, yada, yada. Long story short, we still don't watch TV today. But you know, now that it's for church, I get to watch TV again. So don't be surprised if this series drags its way all the way to Christmas, because I'm really getting a kick out of it. All right, today we're talking about this great detective comedy slash drama series called Psych. Anybody seen the show Psych? Okay, oh good, there's enough people, all right. So for those of you that haven't seen the show, this series starts out, the very first pilot episode, with this flashback to this little boy sitting at some local diner with his dad, who happens to be a police officer. This guy's not, but in the show he is. The little boy, very cute, asks his daddy for dessert. The father says, you know what you have to do first, Sean, right? All right, and so then after some whining, the little boy concedes, and he closes his eyes in front of his father while he's quizzed about the most minute details in the local restaurant. So he's asked questions like, and you can imagine closing your eyes and your dad asking you, which letter is not lit up in the exit sign above the front door? What's the color of the vinyl on the seats? What's the manager's name? She was wearing a name tag when we walked in the first time. How many hats are there in the room? And describe them all to me. The crazy thing is, most of us couldn't do that with our eyes open, right? But this little boy nailed every single question down to the smallest detail. And then the whole series flashes back to modern day, where this little boy, Sean, is all grown up, and because of all that intensive training from his father, right, he's developed a funny little habit. He likes to watch news shows and then watch when they report on crimes and then call tips in to the police station. Because just in the few moments that it takes for a reporter to interview a witness at a crime scene, he's been trained so he's able to pick on enough clues that the average person would miss to solve the crime. Right? So naturally, this looks so suspicious to the police department because he's always right. Why does this guy always know what's going on? And at first they think somehow he's playing a part in these crimes, like he's some kind of a crime lord going on here. And they become suspect of him until he finds his way out of being suspected of crimes to convince them that he has psychic abilities, right? And those are what he uses to help solve these crimes, right? So that's kind of the premise of the show. Of course, we know as the audience and his best friend and his dad knows that he really has no psychic abilities. He's just really, really good at picking up on tiny details and then using them to make some really accurate deductions. But not only does he decide to keep this charade going, he decides to open up his own private psychic crime investigation business that allows him to keep working with the police department and solving crimes. So the whole show is about him pretending to be something that he's not. He's living this double life as a psychic. And so we watch him go through all the extra work that it takes for him to solve different crimes. Research, doing legwork, looking up old files, only to go back to the police department or to his clients and pretend to have all these visions, right? I'm getting a vision of a car and it happens to be this license plate number and this, right? It's a little stressful to watch, but it's kind of fun. And it's really a classic storyline, isn't it? The tension of watching other people live a double life. It's always been like a formula for success in Hollywood. In every age, right? I remember growing up, superheroes, right? Didn't they always have their alter egos, two different lives going on simultaneously? Superman was who?
Spider-Man.
Oh. Spider-Man was? Wonder Woman?
Diana.
I knew Tamika would get that one. Yes, Diana Prince. Batman was? Yeah. And even younger than that, I mean, we know, I remember growing up, a little bitty kid, He-Man was Prince Adam, right? Or Eugenie's favorites, right? Jem was Jerrica Benton, right? And for the adults, too, right? Remember the Bourne Identity series? How many different identities did that guy have? He had a safety deposit box full of IDs, right? And Carlos's favorite, remember the Cullens? They pretended to be normal teenagers, but they were vampires in their double lives. 007 is James Bond. Beyonce, Courtney? Sasha Fierce. We really can't get enough of this stuff. And why is that? Because there is just, I think it's because there is just something so exciting and enticing about pretending to be something that you're not, right? Like somehow we can get away with things. And this is not only something that's popular in TV and movie screens, this is something that's pretty prevalent in the world too. For example, off the news, this is Anna Christina. She is your, or was your, typical 44-year-old suburban mother of four on the Upper East Side of New York. Her neighbors all said the Christinas were an average family, kind of living a private life. The only thing that stood out to them was their pet. They had an enormous dog. The neighbors always wondered why they had such a large dog in such a quiet neighborhood. But that's because things are not always what they appear to be. Miss Christina was caught in her double life as a madam, where she ran two brothels with over 50 women. This is Senator Leland Yee of California. He proposed California Senate Bill 249, which would ban weapons with mechanisms for fast reloading, right? That happened after all those mass shootings in 2013. Senator Yee said, this is a quote from him, and I quote, "It is extremely important that individuals in California do not own assault weapons. I mean, it's just so crystal clear. There is no debate, no discussion." And then in March of that next year, he was indicted as part of a criminal enterprise for importing illegal guns into the country. He trafficked illegal guns just to pay off a debt. And double lives don't only happen in the world, they happen in the church. Anybody know who this is? This is Sam Hurd. He was signed as a free agent with the Chicago Bears in 2011. Right? He was known to be a really great guy in the NFL. And in particular, someone who quoted the Bible often to his friends and fellow teammates. He was a very purposeful and proud Christian. He even had scripture tattooed on his torso. You know, he was all in. But in December of 2011, he was arrested after purchasing cocaine from an undercover agent. And it was discovered that he had been trafficking over 4 kilos, or over 9 pounds, into the city of Chicago every week.
Wow.
Right? Double lives. They are common in the media. They are common in the world. And they are common in the church. And you know, I'm going to go out on a limb here and say that I think those of us within the church, those of us that are in the body of Christ, are actually more susceptible to living a double life than the rest of the world. I mean, think about it. If we did not have the standards that Scripture tells us when something is wrong, think about the possibilities that would open up for us on a behavioral level. Think about all the messages that the world sends that we view as being contrary to Scripture, that without Scripture to guide our lives, we would be free to engage in. You know, things the world teaches like, if it feels good, do it. Right? We need to look out for ourselves first. We need to accumulate stuff to be happy. Stuff or money. Marriage is something we can be casual with. Parenting is optional. Things are only wrong if you get caught. Those kinds of things, right? If we don't believe in Jesus, if we don't believe there is a standard above our own to be held accountable to, then there really would be no reason to live a double life, right? Because the things that we're doing would be socially acceptable. But as believers, we are constantly engaged in that struggle between our desires of the flesh and our desire to honor God, right? While simultaneously living in a community with other believers who are trying to help us stay accountable to a lifestyle of obedience with God. It seems to me that we're in a really dangerous position to be in. We have so many temptations to live a double life, don't we? We're tempted to act one way at church or when we're with our Christian friends, but live another way at home or with our families. We're tempted to act one way maybe with our family, but a totally different way when we're with our friends from school or work. We can secretly engage in activities like gossip, crazy profanity, ridiculing other people, being casual about sex, looking at things we shouldn't be looking at. It's easy to get locked into a lifestyle of sin and refuse to confess it or ask for any accountability. We might choose to stay in a romantic relationship that we know God would not approve of. We might choose to wear a mask of happiness if everything is always fine and great when people ask us, but inside we're miserable. Or maybe we've developed an entirely different persona for ourselves online. And really, the temptations and possibilities are endless, aren't they? Because as believers, we want so much to be obedient to God, and because we feel so badly when we fall short, that we will very often live a double life to make it look like we are. The book of James calls this type of living being double-minded. James 1, 6 through 8 says, "Like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind, for that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." Being double-minded, living two different ways, makes us unstable. This is the type of person that Jesus was talking about when he spoke about people who serve two masters. Matthew 6, 24. "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth." And really, we cannot serve God and anything. We can't serve God and our work. We can't serve God and our children. We can't serve God and our friends or God and ourselves. We cannot serve God and simultaneously serve anything else. If we attempt to live our lives that way, we're only going to end up fooling ourselves, and probably with an ulcer as well. People who live double-minded lifestyles are always in conflict with themselves. You know that feeling you get in the pit of your stomach when something goes wrong, right? Like you walk into class and you realize the test is today and you didn't study for it. Or when you've been caught in a lie with a friend. That's the kind of feeling that just eats away at the double-minded person. They have such inner conflict, and they can never lean on God with confidence because there is a part of them that is still clinging to this world. It's as though they've got one foot in the kingdom and one foot in the world. But here's the deal. God and the things of this world are of such opposite natures that it is impossible to love either one of them completely without hating the other. The Scripture tells us that when we try to do both, we become unstable in all our ways. And worse than that, we remove ourselves from blessing. Because James 1:7 says, "For that man," meaning the double-minded person, "they ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord." See, we might think we're fooling our families, we might think we're fooling our friends, or we're fooling our church, but there is no fooling God. He knows exactly what we're doing when we're living a double life, and he wants no part of it. So why do we do it? Right? Why do we straddle the fence with our faith? And why do we walk away from God's blessings so freely? I think it's because, as Nancy Lee DeMoss writes in her book, Lies Women Believe, right? It's because we buy into a very simple lie that we can get away with it. See, the enemy is great at getting us to believe there's not going to be any judgment for this sin. Right? I really won't have to reap what I sow. The choices I make today really won't have any consequences. You can play with fire and you're not going to get burned. You're smarter than that. You're slicker than that. Not that we would say any of these things out loud. I don't believe that we consciously think these things. But when we choose to sin, it is inevitably because we think we're going to get away with it, right? I mean, that's why we speed when we're running late. We would never speed if we thought we were going to get caught, because that would take more time, wouldn't it? We think we're going to get away with it. That's why we hold grudges against people who have wronged us. It's because we ignore the fact that bitterness will destroy our own ability to think rationally. It doesn't even cross our minds that it will make us miserable and emotionally unstable. We don't think that people won't want to be around us. We ignore the fact that it will affect our physical health and keep us from experiencing God's forgiveness. That's why we like to entertain ourselves with things that legitimize profanity and immodesty and immoral behavior through books and movies and TVs. We never stop to think about how we're desensitizing ourselves and developing a tolerance for sin. And we're also increasing our own likelihood of acting on the things we see and hear. We don't like to think that we're going to grow up with an appetite for sin, or that we're going to decrease our own appetite for holiness. That's why we gossip about people. We don't think about how it destroys people's reputation. We don't think about how it takes away from our own abilities to be trusted. We don't think about the toxic culture it creates and the role that we play in that. That's why we let ourselves get too close to a kind or thoughtful man or woman at work, someone other than our spouse. We refuse to believe that we're planting seeds of infidelity, and we refuse to see how we might be destroying not only our marriage, but other people's lives. And it's because the enemy keeps us fixated on how fun the sin is, right? It's no big deal. That it's safe and innocent, or that it's meeting our needs somehow, or any other countless lie. But the truth is that sin is ugly, and sin has consequences. You guys know how magazines and photographers will use Photoshop and other types of software to change even the most bizarre images into something beautiful, right? That's what Satan does with sin. He cleverly enhances the image to make something that's hideous and deformed appear to be beautiful and alluring. And he's a master at it. He is better than any magazine photographer. He takes things that rip families apart and destroy people's lives, and he can make it look like something that, guess what? We want to be a part of it. That looks like fun, doesn't it? We don't see it for what it is. But just like we have those sites on the internet that find Photoshop images and reveal the original, we have to remind ourselves what's true about sin. Not that it's alluring and beautiful, but that it's dangerous, it's deadly, and it's destructive. That we will reap what we sow, and that every choice we make today will have a consequence in the future. That we'll get burned if we play with fire, and sometimes so will the people in our lives. Very often, we don't see that side of sin until it's too late. You know, I came across this story of a family in Commerce City, Colorado, who owned a Burmese python as a family pet named Sally. Any snake owners in the room? No? Nobody has a snake. I'm just wondering, because I won't be over to your house anytime soon. Yeah. But this is Sally. When they bought Sally, Sally was so cute. She was only 1 foot long, right? But after 8 years, she had grown to be over 11 and a half feet and weighed over 80 pounds. Big old Sally. Then on July 20th, 1993, Sally attacked their 15-year-old son, Derek, and suffocated him. It was tragic, right? In one moment, it seemed so harmless, and in the next, it was deadly. And the very pet they had brought into their homes, that they had cared for, that they had nurtured, that they had fed, that they had petted, I don't know that you pet a snake, but I'm guessing you do something to care for it. But in the end, it turned on them. And the sad truth is that no one really should have been surprised, right? The python was simply doing what pythons do. That's what snakes do, right? That's how it gets its food. They practice putting things in front of it and having it do that, right? That's how they fed it. Why would we be surprised? That's what it's like with sin in our lives. We bring it home. We entertain it. We feed those desires and urges and we care for it. But ultimately, it will turn on us because it's in its nature. That's what sin does. James 1, 14 through 15 says, "But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death." That's what sin does. It's in its nature. It brings about death and destruction in our lives. And you know, they never show that part, right? On the TV shows or in the movies. They always make double lives look so romantic and adventurous. You know, in the TV show Psych, there are a couple of detectives who always have their doubt about his psychic abilities. And at times they come so close to discovering his truth. But he always gets away with it, right? They never catch him. That's not reality. That's a photoshopped image of sin. Because when sin is accomplished, make no mistake, sin brings death. It brings death to our reputations, to our families, to our careers, sometimes even death to churches. And the sin in our lives, left to grow or to accomplish, as James 1 says, will bring about death in our lives as well. We cannot buy into the lie that we can somehow get away with it. It's simply not true. It might seem that way at times, right? Because not all consequences are immediate. Some consequences aren't seen till months or years down the road. Sometimes we don't see them till the next generation or ultimately before we're standing before the judgment seat of God. But don't let the illusion that we're getting away with something cause us to continue it. 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord isn't really being slow about his promise, as some people think. No, he's being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent." See, the illusion that we can get away with sin, this time when we don't see the immediate consequences, is not the go-ahead to continue with sin. It's just God allowing us the opportunity to repent from it. See, repentance is the key to presenting ourselves from falling into the temptation of a double life. And for those of us who may already be in one, it's the way to get out. What is repentance? A lot of people misunderstand what it means. Repentance is not just about stopping a particular behavior, right? Or turning away from the sin. Repentance is actually about changing our minds and our hearts. Where we had once been set on rejecting God's plan or God's word for our lives, we change our hearts and our minds to recognize that it's when we follow God's word and plan for our lives, we find true joy and the blessings that come from a right relationship with God. So while acknowledging the truth of what sin does is a key step in that, repentance is so much more. It's about recognizing what our sin does to our relationship with God and desiring to put that relationship right again. It's about putting him first above the things we chase after with our sinful choices. Now, it's true that an honest change of heart and an honest change of mind towards God will end up being evidenced through our actions and our words. But when we turn to repentance to help us with those temptations and to help us lead a double life, our focus shouldn't just be on stopping the behavior. That will never bring about lasting change. Instead, we need to be focused on our relationship with God and placing it first above the other things that we crave in this world. When we do that, that brings true change of mind and heart. It leads us back to Jesus Christ, and it's only his power that brings about lasting victory over sin in this world. Matthew 6:33 says, "Seek the kingdom of God above all else, and he will give you everything you need." Does that mean we won't still have struggles and trials? No. All Christians have them. But even after we sin, a repentant heart will want to refocus on God and get away from the sin. An unrepentant heart doesn't care what the repercussions of sin is, and they go on sinning without any plans to change. But true repentance will lead us to wanting to bring God glory rather than living each day for our own pleasure. Repentance is the key to a right relationship with God. It's the key to avoiding a double life, and it's the key to getting out of one when you're in it. Now, I just want to speak for a minute to those people who might perhaps think they're too far gone in a double life or in a sinful choice. Romans 8:1 tells us that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. See, we need to understand that God doesn't want us to be trapped in condemnation or fear or shame, just like he doesn't want us to start the sin. And those inner voices that we have, many of us, those internal critics that tell us things like, you know, God will never forgive what you've done. Or if they only knew what you were hiding, no one would want to be your friend. Or you've got to keep up your image. You can't let them think you struggle with anything. Or that voice that says, you can handle this. You don't need to tell anybody. Or this is not really a big deal. Or whatever excuses we all have for not coming to God in repentance, those are lies as well. From the world or from the enemy. And they keep us from experiencing the fullness of a right relationship with God. I mean, make no mistake. Just like in the story of the prodigal son, we might turn our back on God through our sinful choices and lifestyles, but God never turns his back on us. Our Heavenly Father is standing there waiting at the top of the hill just like the dad in the story. And he's waiting for each one of us to return to him with open arms, to give us the fullness of his grace and his forgiveness. So we have to ask ourselves, are we going to let those lies or fear or shame keep us from running to him and restoring that relationship? No. No, let's take those lies and those excuses we've listened to over and over again and replace them with the truth of God's word. That when we come to him in repentance, because there is no condemnation, we receive immediate forgiveness. And we are instantly made right with the Father, no matter how long it's been. Not because of anything we've done. It's not anything on our own power, but because of what Jesus has done. And he said, don't wait another minute. Don't contemplate or weigh your choices of whether you should or should not make it right. Let today be the day. Let this morning be the morning that you come back and you experience the fullness of a right relationship with him and the blessings that it brings. Don't buy into the lies. And then the last thing I think it's important we talk about this morning is being proactive against the temptation that a double life brings. And Northside, I believe this with all my heart. I want you to look around the room right now. Look around, literally find two or three people. It doesn't matter who they are. Just look at them. You might have to turn around. I believe with all my heart that the key to being proactive against a double life is right here in this room. The key is each other. See, there is so much temptation in this world today, but we do not have to face it on our own. God has given us each other as a way to encourage and keep each other from sin. 1 Peter 5:8 says, stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil, who prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. You guys know how lions hunt? Anyone ever watch the National Geographic Channel? Yes. Mutual of Omaha when I was a kid. I loved that station. They don't go after the herd. Who do they go after? The stragglers, the weak ones on the outside, right? Those people who are on the fringe. They've separated themselves from the group. That's who the lion takes down. Same thing is true of our enemy, Satan. Being alone makes us susceptible to sin and to his attacks. It is good to have a brother or sister we can count on when we're facing temptations. Someone who we can meet regularly with, talk openly about the temptations that we are facing. Someone who we know is going to ask us hard questions and not going to let us avoid them, right? Someone to keep us accountable. I would encourage us all to have someone like that in our lives. A couple of someones, maybe. Someone that can be that person for you and someone that you can be that person for them. It is amazing how many things we wouldn't do if we knew someone was going to ask them, did you do that, right? Accountability is a key part of not giving into the temptations that we as believers are so susceptible to. Because the bottom line is this. As believers in Jesus Christ, We all constantly struggle between our desires of the flesh and our desire to honor God. But we need to come together. We need to bring accountability to these beautiful relationships that we've already started together so that we can encourage one another in our efforts to bring glory to God. And then we're tempted to break away from the herd, so to speak, or break away in one or more areas of our lives. Let's not forget that repentance is not only about stopping a behavior. It's about changing our heart and mind so that we put our relationship with God first above these things we chase after. And then lastly, there is a way out of double lives. There is a way out of sinful choices and lifestyles, a way with no condemnation and no shame and no fear and no guilt. And that way is coming back to God the Father by repairing our relationship with his Son Jesus. And that too starts with repentance. Let's pray. Father God, I know that I say this over and over again, but I just thank you so much for not making your word and your way something mysterious that we can't understand. Thank you for making it clear and simple. It might not be easy, Father, but it is simple. There is a simple way out of temptation. There is a simple way out of our sinful choices. And there is a simple way out of secret sinful lives. And that way is repentance. I pray that you would speak to us, Lord. If there are any areas of our lives that we need to bring before you right now, Lord, any areas where we've fallen to the allure of sin, that photoshopped image, anywhere we've bought into the lie that we can get away with something, any area of our lives that we haven't yet surrendered to you. Father God, would you show us that now? Lord, we bring repentant hearts before you now. Thank you that there doesn't have to be some ceremony to come before you and repent. Thank you that we can do it now quietly. We can do it at home. We can do it any time of the day. But Father God, we pray that this be the day we break these patterns, we break these lifestyles. From this point forward, we want to put you and our relationship with you above these other things we've been chasing after. Father, we come to you with changed hearts and changed minds. And we thank you for your grace and for your forgiveness. And we thank you there is no condemnation for us who are in Christ Jesus. And we thank you for also giving us a church family to call home. Thank you that we don't have to struggle with these things on our own. I pray that you would give us the courage to bring trust and accountability to our relationships together or to start new relationships for that purpose. I pray that you would remove any spirit of fear or pride that prevents us from having these honest conversations, and that you would help us encourage each other on this race of life. We thank you, Father God, again for your grace and your mercy and for your forgiveness. Come into our lives, Lord. Help us to make our relationship with you priority number one once again. We pray all these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.